Hi, I'm Pastor Colin Smith, Senior Pastor of The Orchard. We're a church that loves the Bible, and this podcast features sermons from pastors at each of our six locations. Our prayer is that these messages will help root you in the Word of God, nourish you in the Gospel of Christ, and help you to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Here's today's message.
Good morning, church. It's good to see you. Let's keep our Bibles open right there at Romans in chapter 6. Today we are continuing our journey through Romans, started in verse 12 of chapter 5. Lord willing, we'll get all the way through verse 23 in chapter 6. And we are considering together a doctrine right at the heart of this section of Scripture, the glorious doctrine of a believer's union with Christ. Union with Christ is a doctrine that will help us to see the glory of God's grace to us more clearly, to fight against sin in our lives more confidently, and to rest in the assurance of our salvation more completely. And here's the definition of union with Christ we're using in this series. We're saying that union with Christ refers to the believer's position in Christ, established at conversion, experienced in all of life, and enjoyed forever. And that really is a summary statement of what we find about this doctrine in Romans 5 and Romans 6. And so 2 weeks ago, we focused on every believer's position in Christ. We saw that we were once in Adam, ruined by his failure in the garden, but that as believers, we are now in Christ and redeemed by his victory at the cross. Last week, we saw that this union is established at each of our conversions. And now for the next 3 weeks, our plan is to consider together how this union affects our experience in all of life. So I want you to see that the doctrine of union with Christ is immensely practical. It will help you as you follow Jesus. I especially want you to see how grasping this truth will help you in the ongoing fight against sin and the pursuit of holiness. And those two aspects of the Christian life, fighting sin and pursuing holiness, are right at the heart of Romans chapter 6. And Paul is instructing us how to do this in light of our union with Christ. You notice the question that kicks off the whole chapter in verse 1. We saw this last week, but it's worth repeating. Paul asks, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound?" So here's what's happening. Paul has just spent 5 whole chapters in Romans magnifying, celebrating, proclaiming the glories of God's grace in Christ. And this grace is so abundant that in Romans 5 verse 20, Paul says, "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." So the more sin we see in ourselves, the more grace that we see in God. Our sin actually serves in a way to magnify the glory of God's grace. But it's that very point, the magnification of God's grace in response to our sin, that leads to that question in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Is that the logical conclusion? If our sin actually magnifies the glory of God's grace, well, then should we all just sin and keep on sinning so that God can continue to appear gracious? And the answer is emphatic in verse 2, by no means. Absolutely not. Why not? Because we've been united with Christ. And this union with Christ makes the thought of willfully, freely, unrepentantly continuing in sin illogical, inappropriate, and ultimately impossible. We cannot live that way. as believers. That's the primary point in Romans chapter 6. Paul wants to help us fight sin and pursue holiness in light of our union with Christ. And that's why the first command in the entire letter is the command to consider this union. Look at verse 11, right at the end of our passage for today. It says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." That is the first command in the book of Romans. So we're 149 verses into this letter, and Paul has not issued a single imperative up to this point. He has just been proclaiming truth after truth about God and his mercy to us in Christ. He's been describing the believer's union with Christ, and now he offers his first point of application, and it's to consider these things, to think about them, to call them to mind regularly, to preach these truths to yourself. You must do this, he says. You must consider yourself dead to sin, alive to God, in Christ Jesus. And the reason he's commanding this is because it will really help you. The more you consider your union with Christ and what it means, the more confidence you're going to find as you wage war against sin and run hard after holiness. So let's just get this out on the table to start here. All of us are struggling with sin. Amen? And none of us has attained the holiness that we desire. We are all in process here, and we need help, and this will help us. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to consider what it means to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And my hope is that what we do in this time would be something we can do on our own, regularly, and reminding one another of what is true about us in Christ, that we might fight sin confidently and run hard after holiness. So let's start with the first half of the command. Consider yourself dead to sin. Again, verse 11 says, "Consider yourselves dead to sin in Christ Jesus." So as believers in Christ, we saw this last week, we become so identified with Christ that it is actually possible for us to say we died with Christ. That because we've been united with Christ, his story is now our story. What happened to Jesus has happened to us. And that may be difficult for us to comprehend. It may boggle our minds, but it's right here for us to see and to believe. Look at verse 5. "We have been united with him in a death like his." And then verse 8 says, "We have died with Christ." What happened to Jesus has happened to us. He died. We've died with him. Now, our death is not the same as his, and that becomes obvious as you start to think about it. For one, not exactly the same as his. For one, Jesus died physically. I think it's safe to say that none of us have done that. Also, Jesus, his death was a once-for-all sacrifice for sin, and our death is not going to accomplish that. But the emphasis here is not on the obvious difference between Christ's death and our death. No, the emphasis here is on the stunning similarity that we have actually been united with him in a death like his. And Christian, here's what that means for you. It means, for one, that your old life is over. This really matters. Look at verse 6. "We know that our old self was crucified with him." So 2,000 years ago, Jesus is crucified on a cross outside of Jerusalem. And this verse is saying that our old self was crucified with him. Your old self is the person who you were in Adam. Your old self is your old life before Christ in your old position. So your old self is the person who was ruled and dominated by sin. Your old self is the person who stood condemned before God. Your old self is the person who is destined for an everlasting death in hell. But as a believer in Christ, that person is gone. That person is dead. That person was crucified with Jesus. So sure, you weren't there 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross, but when your union with Christ was established at your conversion, your old self died just as he died. Paul says this personally, autobiographically, in Galatians 2, verse 20, when he writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, this old life, but it's Christ who lives in me." He's effectively saying to these Galatian churches, have you heard about Saul of Tarsus? Have you heard of that notorious persecutor of the church, that violent opponent of Christ? Well, guess what? He was crucified. He was killed. He was buried with Jesus. Paul is saying that old life, my old self, it is over, it is gone. The person I used to be is effectively dead. And Christian, that's the truth about you too. You are not the person you used to be. Your old self was crucified with Christ. Your old life is over. Some of us really wrestle with shame about our pre-Christian lives, the way that we lived, the things that we did, they haunt us. But friend, if you struggle in that way, you've got to take this truth to heart. You've got to consider this. That old life is over. That person is gone. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, many of you know will know that he was involved in the horrific evils of the slave trade before he was converted to Christ. And he once said this, I love this quote, he said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world, but still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are not who you used to be. Your old self was crucified with Jesus. Your old life is over. And that means that your bondage to sin is over. That old self was ruled and dominated by sin. But look at verses 6 and 7. It says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, the obvious implication of that verse is that before we were believers in Jesus, we were slaves to sin. And Jesus himself says this in John 8:24. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Sin rules over us. And people living in rebellion against God may think that they are free. They may even think that they are free precisely because they are rebelling against God. As if casting off, you know, the shackles of their religious upbringing, leaving behind family customs and traditions somehow makes them free, but they are wrong. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. we're stuck in this. And if we're honest about it, we all recognize that anyone who's set out to try and live a morally spotless life by your own will and initiative knows that that is impossible. It doesn't work. We're born into this bondage. We are hopelessly incapable of freeing ourselves. That's all of our natural position. But what is impossible for man is possible for God. And here's what he's done when he brings us into Christ. Our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. A couple key phrases there. The phrase brought to nothing can be translated made powerless. So this is about a shift in power. Paul is saying that crucifixion with Jesus results in the breaking of sin's power over the believer's life. That body of sin that refers to your former life, Christian, under the rule of sin. Before Jesus, your body and all of its faculties were under this rule and dominion of sin, but you died with Christ. Your life under the rule of sin ended, and sin has lost its dominating power over you. Now, that's the truth, and here's one really important point to make here. You still live in a body that is tempted by sin. You still live in a body that is capable of sin. But what we're seeing here is that you do not live in a body that is ruled and dominated by sin anymore. That's been brought to nothing. Theologian Tom Schreiner says, what has been shattered is not the presence of sin, but its mastery over believers. So certainly as believers in Jesus, we are struggling with sin. Sin is still present in our world. It still affects our lives. But the truth is we are no longer mastered by it. And therefore, we are in a position to fight it that we were not before. We can resist temptation. We can refuse sin's demands because we are in Christ and our bondage to sin's power is over. It's over. So imagine that you once had the world's worst boss. And I mean like the worst, worse than what anyone here maybe has known. He was rude, he was demanding, he was awful, you dreaded going into work each day, and you felt helpless and powerless to bring about any change. But then thankfully, one day, you're offered a new position at a new company, and you jump at that opportunity, and that horrible experience of work in life is over. But here's the thing. That new company is in the same building as your old company. In fact, the office space that they're renting is on the same floor as your old company. So sometimes you're out in the hallway or you're in the elevator and you bump into that old boss. And say one day he starts shouting and barking demands at you. Hey, you, get over here. Do this. Accomplish this. Take these tasks. What are you going to say to him? You're going to smile and say, no, I don't work for you anymore. I have a new job. Christian, do you see that is the position you are in with sin now? Sin once ruled over you. But your position and your life has been changed. So you still live in this world where sin is present. You're still bumping into sin all of the time. But sin is not your boss or your master anymore. Your old self was crucified with Christ. Your body of sin has been brought to nothing. You are no longer enslaved to sin. So when sin tempts you, when sin begins to bark its orders and demands at you, you are in the position to say, no, I don't serve you anymore. It's not who I am. And that will show you then as you consider this, as you think to yourself, no, I am dead to sin in Christ Jesus. The more you consider that, reflect on that, preach that truth to yourself, the more strength and confidence you will find in the fight against sin. This is one of the ways in which you experience the glories of your union with Christ in all of life. You consider the fact that you're dead to sin in Christ Jesus, and then you fight sin with all the confidence that that truth provides you. So you must do this. You must consider yourselves dead to sin. Second, you must consider yourselves alive to God. Again, verse 11 says, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So in union with Christ, you not only die to sin, you not only die with Christ, you live with Christ as well. Look at verse 5. It says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So Paul is saying that union with Christ is not only about destroying this old life stuck in sin, it's about the creation of a new life alive in him. That Christ rose to a new life, and as his people, we have risen too. Now, when you hear the word resurrection, it may be that the first thought in your mind is of the day when, after death, your body is raised. And on that day, the struggle with sin is going to be over forever, because God is going to remove us in the resurrection from the presence of sin forever. That is a wonderful truth. That is a glorious hope that is ours in Christ. But that is not all that Paul is talking about here. He's not only speaking about the future. Notice verse 11 does not say, consider the fact that one day in the future you will be alive to God in Christ Jesus. No, it says, consider yourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's a present reality. This is a current experience. We, as believers in Christ, are alive to God in Christ right now. We are united with him. And so just as we have gone through a death like his, we have entered into a life like his as well. And so the question is, what kind of life does Jesus live? What does it mean to be alive to God in Christ Jesus? What kind of life do we now live in union with him? Let's just keep going through the passage. Look at verses 9 and then into verse 10. It says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So Jesus has died to sin, and Jesus lives to God. And by saying Jesus died to sin, what that means is that in his death, Jesus came under the authority of sin. And listen, sin had no rightful authority over him because he never sinned himself, but he willfully subjected himself to this power of darkness, and he did it for us. Like a soldier going behind enemy lines in order to rescue captives, Jesus went under the power of sin at the cross in order to set us free. And it cost him his life. He really died. But his death was not a defeat. Not for him. Not for us. No, his death was a defeat for sin. In his death, sin was defeated, because in his death, sin's penalty for his people was paid. In his death, he broke sin's power over his people forever. And so John Calvin says, by submitting himself to sin's dominion for a moment, Jesus destroyed it forever. His victory over sin is decisive and it is final. That's why verse 9 says it was once for all. This will never happen again. The power of sin that came over Christ at the cross is broken forever. And brothers and sisters, we are united with him, which means the power of sin over us is broken forever too. That's what it means when it says Christ died to sin once for all. Then it says now the life he lives to God. So Christ is alive and his life is lived to God for the glory of God. And we're united with him, which means that our life, our new life in Christ, is a life to God for the glory of God also. Glorifying God is not something we have to wait to do when we're in heaven or in the resurrection. It is something we get to do right now, day by day. That's what it means to be alive to God, to be alive to his glory, for the praise of his name. And that right there is the awesome privilege of the Christian life. I mean, think about it. Weak, imperfect people like us actually get to live in a way that brings real honor and glory to the God of the universe. There's no higher calling than that. There's no greater privilege than that. And as believers in Christ, we've got to consider this. We have to think about this regularly. We've got to know that when God looks at us, he doesn't see a person dead in sin. He sees a person who is alive to him in Christ. In Christ, your life has been dedicated and set apart for the glory of God. And do you know what that makes you? A saint. Now, right away, someone's going, no. I'm not a saint. And that's because many people want to reserve the word saint for some special class of super spiritual Christian. But that is not what the word means. A saint is someone whose life has been dedicated and set apart for the glory and praise of God. And that is why the New Testament refers to all Christians as saints. The word saint shows up 40 times in Paul's letters, and it always refers to believers in general, not some special class of believer. Let's take Romans 1:7, for example, in this letter. He starts off by addressing this church as all those who are in Rome, who are loved by God, and who are called to be saints. He's saying, that's who you are. Every Christian in Rome is loved by God and is a saint in his sight. And we could say the same about every Christian in history. We can say the same about every Christian in this room. We are saints in Christ. And here's what that means. Our lives have been set apart. Our lives have been dedicated for the glory of God. This is our identity. And if that wasn't amazing enough, contrast that with the amount of times that Paul refers to Christians as sinners in his letters. Do you know how many times he does that? Zero. Zero. Not once. He'll say we were sinners. For example, in Romans 5, verse 8, he says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But notice that's past tense. We were sinners. But that is not who we are anymore, not as a fundamental marker of our identity. Why? Because we've died to sin. Because we're alive to God in Christ Jesus right now. Our old position in life, our old identity is gone. We have a new position. We have a new identity in Christ. And yes, hear me, we all still struggle with sin. But sinner is not the defining label for the believer anymore. We are saints. We are saints who sin, but we are saints nonetheless. Our lives have been dedicated and set apart for the glory of God. And here's why considering that is so helpful for us as we want to pursue holiness. Because it means that when God calls us to be holy, as believers in Christ, he is not commanding us to pursue an identity that we may or may not attain someday. Instead, he is calling us to live in light of the identity that we already have. He's not saying try and become something you're not. He's telling us be who you are. Recognize what's true about you and act accordingly. In Christ, your old life in bondage to sin is over. In Christ, your new life in dedication to God is beginning. It has begun. In Christ, you are a saint. Now go and live like it. Go and live like it. A couple years ago, I was down in Louisville, Kentucky, taking a week-long class with a few other pastors. And break time was a time for all of us to check in with our families, see how things were going at home. And I remember during one of these breaks, one of my friends got a call from his wife, and it turned out that one of his boys had been misbehaving himself at home. And she had called him to put the son on the phone for a little father-son chat. And we're walking down the hallway together, and so I only could catch one half of the conversation as he's trying to instruct his son long distance. But here's what I heard. Picks up the phone. He says, "Hey, buddy, what's going on? Your mom tells me what you've been doing." Then he said, "Let me ask you something, son. What's your last name?" He listened. I said, "That's right. You're a Wells. That's who you are. And Wells men don't act like this. Wells men respect our moms. Wells men listen and obey our parents. Do you understand me?" "Good." And then he said, "Son, I love you and I forgive you. Now go and obey your mom." And he hung up the phone, and I'm thinking, that right there is the perfect example about the way in which God motivates holiness in his people. Because think about it. My friend did not say, "Hey, buddy, you need to obey so that you can become my son." He didn't say, "You need to obey so that you can keep on being my son." No, he told him, "Obey because you are my son. That's who you are. Act accordingly." And Christian, when we are sinning, we are acting out of line with our identity in Christ. And so God could very well say to us, "Hey, hang on. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're a saint." And saints don't act like this. Saints are done serving sin. Saints, honor me. Do you understand? Good. Well, I love you and I forgive you. Now go obey me. Christian, you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. Your life is dedicated and set apart for his glory. So go and live like it. And remember, we don't obey him so that we could become his people. We don't obey him so that we can remain his people. We obey him because we are his people. That's New Testament motivation for holiness. That's encouragement for sanctification. Understand who you are in Christ by God's grace, and then act accordingly with all the strength and help that he provides. This is why you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, because understanding who you are in Christ will help you tremendously to live for Christ day by day. So Lord willing, next week we're going to focus in even more closely on this fight against sin. And then the following week, we're going to focus in even more closely on the pursuit of holiness. But brothers and sisters, today I want to leave you with your identity in Christ clear in your minds. If you believe in Jesus, and all of this could be true of you if you would believe in him, but if you believe in Jesus, you are dead to sin. Your old life, that old self, that person you used to be in Adam is gone. That person was crucified with Christ, and as a result, your bondage to sin's tyranny is broken and you are free. There is not a single temptation. There is not a single pattern of sin that owns you anymore. You're dead to sin and you are alive to God. You have a new life. You have a new identity. Sinner is not the label that defines you anymore. You are a saint. A saint who sins, sure, but a saint nonetheless. And considering this, thinking about this, reminding yourself and others of this, preaching this truth to yourself, it will affect your daily experience because you will find, in light of these things, yourself saying, I cannot continue in sin. To continue willfully, persistently, unrepentantly in sin, that would be acting out of step with my identity in Christ. To live that way would be illogical, inappropriate. It's ultimately impossible. I'm united to Jesus, and I've died to sin, and I'm alive to God in Him. Oh, may God help us consider that this week. Let's pray for His help in that right now. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we can examine our lives in light of your word, that we're not left to our own perception or feelings to determine what's true about us. And as we look in the scriptures, we find the hard reality of just how significant our struggle with sin is. It's really more than we could even comprehend. But at the same time, we see all that is true of us in Christ and how your grace has changed us and transforming us, and it is more than we could even imagine. And so we pray that you would press your truth more deeply into our minds and our hearts, that you'd fill us with power from your Holy Spirit, encouragement from one another, strength and truth from your word, that we might act accordingly with the life that is ours in Christ Jesus. And it's in His mighty name we pray these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Orchard Sermon Podcast. If you enjoyed this message, please subscribe, become a regular listener, and share the link with others. And if you're in the northwest suburbs of Chicago, we'd love to welcome you as our guest at one of the Orchard's 6 locations. For more information, go to theorchard.church. That's theorchard.church.